Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 13 down through verse 19. Verse 13. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In the early part of this chapter, Peter has written of some of the great works of God in our salvation, the works of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to save us from our sins. And then in this paragraph, he begins to come to some practical exhortations in the light of what God has done. And we looked at this passage last week, and we found three main things that he calls us to in the Christian life. In verse 13, to a life of hope. In verse 14 through 16, to a life of obedience or holiness. And then in verse 17, to a life to be lived in the fear of God, the reverence of God. Then in verse 18 and 19, Peter tells us why we should live in these ways, knowing, he says, knowing how we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word there in the beginning of verse 18, knowing, a common important word in the New Testament because it directs us to what God has done as the reason why we should live according to his word. The New Testament does not simply give us duties and tell us how we should live, but it always grounds those duties in the great work of God for our salvation. And that's what Peter is doing here. Why should we live a life of hope? Why should we live in obedience and in holiness? And why should we live in the fear of God? The answer is found in what he has done for our salvation, knowing that we were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God does not call us to live the Christian life without reason or rationale, but in everything he calls upon us to do, he tells us why we ought to do it, knowing his great works and what he has done for our salvation. And it is this knowledge of God and his works that should guide the thoughts and the lives of the Christian people, the believer, in every day of life. Peter's main point in verses 18 and 19 is the great cost, the infinite cost to God for our salvation in the precious blood of his beloved Son. Many blessings have been purchased by the blood of Christ, and Peter focuses in this passage on one of them, which is the subject of our sermon this morning, and we seek to finish up some of our thoughts on this passage. So this morning we consider that the blood of Jesus has ransomed us out of our former sinful way of life. In verse 18, he speaks of our salvation as a redemption. He says that you were redeemed, or a better word is you were ransomed. The same word was used by Jesus in the Gospels when Jesus said that the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The same word redeemed in the noun form, ransomed. Peter was there when Jesus spoke that most amazing comment on his coming death. His life, his death would be a ransom for many. Peter heard those words. They left a great impression upon Peter's mind, so much that he uses the same words here to speak of our salvation. So verse 18 and 19 can be read in this way: knowing that you were not ransomed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. A ransom is a price that is paid to purchase the freedom of a slave. A slave is under bondage, and someone comes and pays the ransom to purchase his freedom from his slavery. And the idea here is that we ourselves were once the slaves of sin, and we were held in bondage and in the chains of darkness in the kingdom of the evil one. And a ransom price was paid to purchase us out of that bondage and to purchase our freedom. Peter says in verse 18 that we inherited a futile way of life from our forefathers. It was a vain, empty, and sinful way of life. We inherited it. It was not forced upon us. It was passed down to us from our forefathers. But whatever ways of sin we learned from our forefathers, we gladly embraced them and we walked in them because we ourselves loved our sins and the darkness of our sins, and we would not come to the light. We were slaves who did not even want to be set free. Imagine that. A slave who is in chains, and someone comes with a ransom to purchase his freedom from his slavery, and he does not even wish to be set free. That's what we were when we were slaves of sin in the kingdom of darkness. So the ransom price that had to be paid had to be one sufficient not only to purchase our freedom, but to purchase the willingness of us to be free and to come out of our slavery. The futile way of life inherited from our forefathers in verse 18 is the same thing Peter speaks of back at the end of verse 14. Our former lusts, which were ours in the time of our ignorance. We were slaves to our sins, and God came and he paid the ransom price to rescue us out of our slavery to our sin and to bring us into the new life of obedience and holiness and hope and the fear of God that he speaks of in this passage. The ransom was not paid to the devil, as some theologians supposed in the medieval age of the Christian church. There's no basis for such a thing in the Bible. The ransom price was paid to God. And the ransom was paid to him to uphold the justice of his government of this world, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is the one who paid the ransom, And he is the one to whom the ransom was paid as well. And Peter tells us what the ransom was. It was the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ speaks of his death upon the cross and the blood that he shed there. The whole work of his offering of himself, a sacrifice to God unto death upon the cross, is covered in this phrase, the blood of Christ. He says we were ransomed as with precious blood in verse 19, as of a lamb. The lamb here looks back to the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the lambs upon the altars. God had commanded lambs to be sacrificed and the blood of the lambs to be shed. And he had certain requirements that those lambs were to be a one-year-old male, and the male lamb was to be without any defect or any blemish. And all of this foreshadowed the coming perfect work of Jesus Christ. As Peter says here, it was to be of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus. His entire life was perfect and holy, without any sin. Clean, pure, spotless in the sight of God. And the crowning work of his life was his death upon the cross. And as was his life, so was his death. It was perfect and holy. It was unblemished and spotless, without any stain and without any blameless, without any blemish in the sight of God. When Jesus went to the cross, he was both the priest and the sacrifice. The priest must bring a sacrifice. Christ brought the sacrifice of himself in his own body and upon the cross. And he was the priest as well, who brought the sacrifice before God the Father. And his sacrifice was holy and perfect and pure. And he himself as the priest, the book of Hebrews tells us that he was holy and innocent and undefiled, and he was separated from sinners. So that in everything about his cross, in the sacrifice which he brought, and in himself as the great high priest, everything was perfect, unblemished, spotless, holy in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 tells us that it was through his blood that he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We can turn to that passage for just a moment back in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, which includes lambs, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The contrast is between the Levitical priests of the Old Covenant and Jesus, the great high priest of the New Covenant. The Levitical priests, they came with the blood of lambs. They could only enter into the holy place of the earthly tabernacle. But Jesus, the great high priest, he came with his own precious blood. And through his own blood, he entered into the holy place of heaven to obtain an eternal redemption for us. The word redemption at the end of verse 12 is the same root word that Peter uses back in 1 Peter, redeemed or ransomed, an eternal ransom. This is what Christ purchased for us before God the Father. It was an eternal ransom, and the ransom price that was paid was his own blood. We see what it says there at the end of verse 12. It says, through his own blood, through his own precious blood, because of the blood that he shed upon the cross, it says he entered the holy place, the place of heaven, the place of God's throne in heaven. He entered into the very presence of God. It speaks of his ascension. When did he enter into the holy place? After his resurrection, his ascension, he ascended back into the holy place of God the Father in heaven. If we look back down to verse 24 in this chapter, the apostle says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He entered into the holy place of heaven itself, the presence of God. Now, for one to enter into the holy place of heaven, into the very presence of the throne room of God, with the angels, with the glory and the holiness of heaven, and before the eyes of God, whose eyes are too pure to even look on iniquity. To enter into that holy place, one must be holy himself in every way. And this is what Jesus was in his work upon the cross. As the great high priest, he was holy in all of his life. In his work as the high priest upon the cross, in the offering up of himself unto death, he was holy, unblemished, and spotless on the cross. His sacrifice was without any stain of sin, perfect. And so he entered through the blood that he shed upon the cross, and by the merit and the virtue of that blood, he ascended into heaven, into the very presence of God in heaven. Back in verse 12, the end of the verse, he entered into the holy place, it says, once for all, which speaks of the finality of his work once for all time. Unlike the sacrifices of the Levitical priests that had to be repeated day after day and could never take away sin, the work of Jesus was never to be repeated ever again. His work was finished. It was incapable of any improvement. It was completely effectual and powerful to deal with all sin. It was finished once for all, and he entered the holy place and sat down at the right hand of God. His blood, it says at the end of verse 12, was so precious in the sight of God, and of such infinite value and worth to him, that he obtained, which means he secured, an eternal ransom. A ransom that was eternal in its nature, eternal in its effectiveness, eternal in the sense of the eternal life that it gave to those who believe. It was an eternal redemption that would last into eternity. It was complete, final, and finished, never to be repeated again. And it was through his blood, the precious blood of Jesus, that he secured this eternal ransom for us. If we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 19, Peter does not mention the cross or the crucifixion. He speaks only of the blood of Christ. The death of Christ was a crucifixion. It was a hanging of Jesus upon the cross until his death. And the death of a crucifixion was predicted in the Old Testament back in Deuteronomy chapter 21. God said, if a man committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, you shall hang him on a tree, for he who is hanged is cursed of God. And that's what happened to Jesus. He had to hang on a tree, cursed by God, not for his sins, but for the sins of others. It had to be a death on a tree, a death by crucifixion. But there had to be blood as well. Because God said in Leviticus chapter 17, the life is in the blood. And it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. And so just as the lambs, their blood was shed, so it had to be with Jesus. It had to be blood. Not just crucifixion, but crucifixion with blood. Because only the blood could make the atonement. And there was blood. The blood of Jesus. There was the blood of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was the blood of Jesus as he was nailed to the cross. And when the soldiers came, John tells us, they saw that he was already dead, and one of them pierced his side, and immediately there came out blood and water. And so there was blood at the cross of Jesus, and it was the most precious blood in the sight of God. And all the lambs of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the holy and pure offering of Jesus as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. John the Baptist knew who he was when he first saw him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who has come from God to take away the sins of the world. In verse 18, Peter tells us that our ransom was not purchased by perishable things like silver and gold. He speaks of those things that are most valuable, most treasured by men on earth. There is nothing on earth that is more desirable to men, of greater value and worth to them than silver and gold. Back in the middle of the 19th century, they had what was called the gold rush in our country, and they had discovered gold in California. People would leave from the East Coast. They would leave everything behind. They would leave their family, their friends, their homes, and they would travel all the way across the country with horse and wagon, over the mountains and the snow, and through the burning deserts, through dangers and risking their lives, all to get some silver and gold in California. And they would dig, and they would dig until they finally found some more gold. There is nothing more valuable to men on earth than silver and gold. We call it money today. But silver and gold, and there is nothing they would not do to get more of it. We see the same thing today. Nothing has changed. People tell us that we need to get rid of our money and buy silver and gold. Yesterday on the television, there was the movie star telling us to buy more gold. And he said, I quote, he said, protect your assets from the uncertainty of the things of the world and buy the gold, because gold is to be the thing that is most stable on earth, and gold is most valuable, and men do anything they can to get their gold. But Peter tells us that silver and gold could never purchase our redemption. With all the silver and the gold of earth, one could not purchase a single blessing of God in heaven. Our ransom could only be purchased by something far more valuable and precious in his sight. But we can ask the question, why could silver and gold not purchase our redemption before God? If we have enough silver and gold on earth, we can purchase anything we want. Have enough silver and gold, and anything you want of this world will be yours. Why can our redemption, our ransom, not be purchased with silver and gold? The answer is found in two kingdoms. And the contrast between the two kingdoms, there is the kingdom of this world and there is the kingdom of heaven. And the two kingdoms have entirely different value systems. And the things that are valuable in the kingdom of this world have no value in the kingdom of heaven. You may be able to purchase anything you want with silver and gold of the things of this earth, but you cannot purchase a single thing, a single gift, a single blessing in the kingdom of heaven with all the silver and gold of this earth. We see the contrast between these kingdoms in the one to whom the payment is made. When we purchase things on earth, we make our payment to men. And silver and gold has the highest value to men. But the things in heaven that must be purchased from God, silver and gold are of no value before him. It's like if you take your currency from one nation, one kingdom to another, it has no value in the other. If you go to Russia and you come home with a whole lot of rubles and you go down to the store here in the United States and try to purchase something with your rubles, you will not be able to purchase anything because the rubles have no value in this country. And so it is with the kingdom of heaven. Men can take their silver and gold, and all their silver and gold, but it has no value to the God of heaven who owns all things himself and needs no more silver and no more gold. Earthly things cannot purchase heavenly things. The things that have value in the sight of men have no value in the sight of God. Men have made this mistake before. For example, in the book of Acts, chapter 8, Simon Magus, he tried to purchase the Holy Spirit with some money. And Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." And in Acts chapter 3, Peter was outside the gate of the temple and the lame man was lying there. And Peter could say to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." "I have no silver and gold," he said, "but I have the power of God from heaven, rise and walk." So we are speaking here in 1 Peter chapter 1 of a ransom price that must have value in the sight of God. And of such value in his sight so has to purchase an eternal ransom of sinners from their sin. We notice in verse 18 that Peter speaks of silver and gold as perishable things. He says, you were not ransomed with perishable things like silver and gold. Perishable means that it is subject to decay and rust. It will eventually perish. If we look back to verse 4, he says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Now he uses the same word in the opposite sense, imperishable. The things of heaven are imperishable. They are eternal. They are not subject to any decay or corruption in time. Only heavenly things are imperishable. God himself is imperishable, eternal, immortal, unchanging, in all of his glory and power and majesty and splendor. God is imperishable. His word is imperishable. Peter says at the end of this chapter, you were born of the seed that is imperishable. That is the living and abiding word of God. The word of God is imperishable. And our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. Our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. There are imperishable things of the kingdom of heaven. But everything else on this earth is perishable. Everything of this world is perishable, including the silver and gold. And everything in heaven, and everything of the kingdom of heaven, is imperishable. So the question is, how can perishable things purchase imperishable things? How can men purchase the imperishable gifts of heaven with the perishable things of earth, like silver and gold? The perishable things have no value to ever purchase the imperishable things. And so Peter is telling us here that there was something that must have had infinite eternal value in the sight of God to purchase our redemption. It had to be something of the highest honor and esteem in his sight. Something able to purchase before him an eternal redemption from the power of sin. And Peter tells us there was only one such thing. Only one thing so precious, so valuable, so worthy in the sight of God. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. There is only one thing on this earth that could ever have purchased our eternal redemption, and it is the blood of Calvary that was shed by Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus at the cross, the only thing of value in the sight of God. Peter calls it precious because it is most cherished, most costly, beyond all human comprehension and calculation, the precious blood of Jesus. We could turn for a moment to the book of Acts, chapter 20. The book of Acts, chapter 20. And verse 28, Peter, or Paul here, speaks to the elders at Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. At the end of the verse, Paul says, It was God who purchased the church with his own blood. The church of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. Now, how can Paul make such a statement? God is a spiritual being, and he does not have a body like men. He speaks here of the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross. The Son of God became a man, and the divine nature of God was united to the human nature of Jesus. And there was such an inseparable union between the divine and the human nature in the one person of Christ that the attributes of his human nature, his blood that came from his human nature, can be spoken of as if it came from his divine nature in the one person. And that's what Paul is saying here. God became a man, and in the blood of Christ, he purchased, God himself purchased with his own blood, the church of the Lord Jesus. Who can estimate the value of this blood? Who can say how costly this blood was to God? God purchased with his own blood our redemption from our sin. The indescribable gift of God. Silver and gold are perishable. They have value in the eyes of men, but only the blood of Christ can purchase his people from their sins. We turn back to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. So what Peter is saying in verse 18 and 19 is that if you could gather all the silver and gold of the world, all of it together, and bring it to God in heaven, you could not purchase a single thing from him in his kingdom. You could not purchase with all the silver and the gold of this world the forgiveness of a single sin. It would all be worthless before him. And if you cannot purchase the forgiveness of a single sin with all the silver and the gold of this world, then what is the worth of your supposed good works and your supposed good life and the best that you can do before God? If all the silver and the gold is worth nothing to him, then the filthy rags of your good works are worth nothing to him. There is only one place where you can find forgiveness of your sins, and it is in the blood of Jesus, and the only precious blood that can wash away and cleanse you from all your sins and bring you into heaven. So in this context, in verse 19, if we look at verse 19, in the context of this paragraph, Peter is calling us to a life of holiness back in verse 16, 15, and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then in verse 17, he calls us to live a life in the fear of God, and if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And so the question is, what is our motive to live in this way of holiness and obedience and in the fear of God? Why should we live this way? The answer is found in verses 18 and 19. Knowing what it costs God to purchase our redemption from our former way of life, nothing less than the blood of His beloved Son. Can you take God's call to a holy life and to live in the fear of Him? Can you take that call of God lightly? When you consider what it cost Him to bring you into that life, to ransom you out of your former futile way of life, to bring you into His kingdom, to live this new life before Him. How can you tolerate sin willingly and easily, continuing in whatever sins, when you consider what God demanded to take away your sins in the precious blood of His only begotten Son? Do you not fear Him? Does it not produce some fear of God in your soul to consider what God had to do to deal with your sin? The hymn writer wrote, "You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here at the cross may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God." So Peter, in verses 18 and 19, he is telling us that it is the blood of Christ which purchased us, ransomed us out of our former way of life. And what he is stating here is there is a connection between the way we live in the new life and the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus brought us into this new life. And we find this connection in many passages of the New Testament. For example, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul says the same thing. He says, "Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us out of every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." And then in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, he writes, "He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." And Peter says the same thing here in this letter, chapter 2 and verse 24. He says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross." For what purpose? "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." So there is this connection often in the New Testament between the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the deliverance from a life of sin and a new life of holiness. But we ask the question, what does the blood of Christ, how does the blood of Jesus ransom us from our former futile way of life? What is the connection between these things? How does His blood ransom us out of slavery and power of sin? The answer is, the blood of Jesus removes all the enmity between us and God, so that He is now at peace with us through the blood of Christ. And He can now send to us every divine influence to change us and make us new. And we speak especially of the work of the Holy Spirit, that the blood of Jesus purchased the Holy Spirit's power to create us new, and to give us grace and strength to live in this new life. Jesus said at the Last Supper, "When I go to the Father, I will ask him, and he will send to you another helper, the Spirit of truth, who will be with you forever." And he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away, that I go away through the cross and resurrection and ascension back to my Father. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, I will send him to you." So the blood of Jesus purchased the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. That's the connection. The blood of Jesus secured all of these blessings, the ransom out of our former way of life. In verse 18 and 19, there's the contrast between things perishable and then the blood of Christ. In verse 18, Peter says that silver and gold are perishable. But then he contrasts that with the blood of Christ, and we might have expected him to complete the contrast by saying that the blood of Christ is imperishable. We were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the imperishable blood of Christ. But that's not what he says. He says the precious blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ is both. It is precious, and it is imperishable, eternal in its power and efficacy as well. It is imperishable because it is so precious in the sight of God. Imperishable in its power for forgiveness. Imperishable in its efficacy for all of our salvation. And so here is our comfort for us here this morning. Because our faith often grows dim, and we cannot see the preciousness and the value of the blood of Christ in the eyes of God as we should. Our eyes of faith become darkened, and clouds intervene, and we cannot see how precious and how valuable it is in the sight of God. But God in heaven never loses sight of the preciousness and the infinite worth and the value of the blood that was shed by his Son on the cross. It never loses its preciousness in God's sight. Its power is imperishable. It has purchased an eternal redemption. And the blood of Jesus can never lose its value in the eyes of God. And so it is always, forever, imperishable in its power to forgive our sins, to cleanse us, to ransom us, to bring us into his eternal kingdom. This is our safety. This is our encouragement that every day we come to the blood of Jesus. It is as precious in God's sight as it was the first day that it was shed. And so it is the same for sinners as well. As precious in God's sight as you come the first time to be saved, as you come to Jesus the first time to be cleansed of your sins and forgiven. The blood of Jesus is as precious today as it has ever been, able to forgive you and save you and ransom you and bring you into his kingdom and bring you in to his eternal glory. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, thank you for your great work of salvation. Thank you that you have sent a lamb from heaven, one who is unblemished and spotless in all of his life and in all of his death upon the cross, to offer the most precious blood, which could alone ransom us and take away our sin. We thank you, O Lord, for the precious blood of Jesus this morning. We pray that you would help us to see it as most precious as well. Open our eyes and teach us, and put your word in our hearts, we pray, and help us to live according to your great salvation for us. We ask you to hear us now and bless the gospel to us. In Jesus' name, amen.